Well, let us now turn to the Word of God, and before we do that, let us bow our heads before Him in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the privilege that we have in meeting together on the Lord's Day to worship You. We thank You for the way that You have undertaken for us on this day and helped us and assisted us the worship this morning. O Heavenly Father, we rely upon You even for this great and glorious activity of worship. Without You and without the aid of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. We pray just as You promised in Your Word would come among us and help us, and especially at this hour in the preaching and the hearing of Your Word. So help us, we pray, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew and chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we have the great sermon of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sermon that is called as the Sermon on the Mount. And we have these words in verses 28 and 29 at the end of chapter 7. And we read, "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at His teaching. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." One of the sad things that I see among the churches and believers today is concerning their attitude to the Word of God. The Word of God to many today is nothing but a tool of convenience. Some people use it to read the Psalms to find comfort. Some use it to admire the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some use it to profit from the salvation messages and ignore the rest of the Scriptures. Even among some reformed people, the Word of God as a whole is not given its rightful place. What is more troubling is the kind of hermeneutics that is applied to discover the message of the Bible. The liberals a long time ago began to undermine the divinity and the humanity of Christ by denying Christ's virgin birth, sinless appearance in the flesh, His physical death on the cross, etc. The fundamentalist movement that arose in history fought against liberalism and emphasized the authority of the Scriptures. Again, later in history, the dispensationalist, the Pentecostal movement, and the new evangelicals began to undermine the message of the Bible through their false literal interpretive methods, seeking new revelations and denying that God's Word is fully God's Word. There is a common belief among many evangelical Christians today that the Bible, though it is the Word of God, is not completely God's Word. It is a common belief among many, as far as I have understood them, that the Bible contains the message of God and not all what it says is the Word of God. The idea is that God did not give to us the Word to be taken literally, but interpret it as we go along to suit our own needs. Some time ago, I had to visit my physiotherapist friend. For my physical welfare, run at least for a few miles a day And one nice sunny day, I ran outside on the tracks and I kept the foot on the wrong place and injured my hip. I wasn't sure what the problem was, but I visited the physiotherapist and I had to go for several sessions to get help. And he is a believer. He attends an Open Brethren church and preparing this message, and I thought I will put him to the test. And while he was treating me, I asked him, "Brother, what do you think? Is the Word of God is completely God's Word or some parts of it?" He paused for a moment and he gave his answer, and I was not disappointed or surprised, because I realized that's what he would say. He said, "Oh well, we know that the Word of God is His Word, but we cannot interpret every part of the Scripture literally. There are passages in the Bible that we need to contextualize. There are teachings of the Apostle Paul that is about women and other issues not applicable to us, that we must allow our own culture and the society in which we live to interpret those passages." Still, it is God's Word, he said. That's exactly that many, many people, evangelicals, believe today. Now, in biblical days, especially during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, the Jewish people had to live with this kind of thinking. The problem was slightly different to what we are faced with today, but the essence was the same. The Bible, the Word of God, was not recognized as the authoritative Word in all its parts, with all its teachings among many in the Jewish nation. There were the Pharisees and the scribes who gave an appearance to many as though that they were the custodians of the Bible, but in reality they were undermining its authority by adding to its message their own ideas and wisdom, like the charismatics do today. As a result, the people were not able to hear the real message of the Bible. They were not able to hear it in all its beauty, color, and power. They were starved day and out without the message, the kerygma of the Scriptures. Not that they did not have the Bible, or not that they did not have teachers and preachers in those days, but they were not able to hear the Word taught or preached with authority and power. It is in this setting the Lord Jesus Christ appeared as a teacher and a preacher. He used the same Bible, the Old Testament Scriptures, that the teachers of the day used, and he used it to teach and preach in public. As he went about his business of preaching and teaching, we read here in verse 28 in Matthew chapter 7 about the reaction of the people to his ministry. That the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Notice firstly here in this verse the reason for the astonishment of the people was that Jesus taught unlike the scribes. Who were the scribes? The scribes were the custodians of the Bible in those days, just like the Pharisees were. They anciently held various important offices in the public affairs of the nation of Israel. They were engaged in various ways as writers. Such, for example, was Baruch, who wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him, says Jeremiah 36:4. In later times, after the captivity, when the nation lost its independence, the scribes turned their attention to the law, gaining for themselves distinction by their intimate acquaintance with its contents. They devoted themselves to the duty of multiplying copies of the law and teaching it to others. Several passages in the Old Testament teaches us that. In New Testament times, the scribes belonged to the sect of the Pharisees, who supplemented the ancient written law by their own traditions. By doing this, they obscured the message of the law and the prophets and made them non-effect. You read it in Matthew 23, verse 1. The titles scribes and lawyers in the Gospels in the New Testament times are not the counterparts of our modern attorneys or solicitors. They were at the time of our Lord the public teachers of the people and frequently came into collision with Him. So the scribes were a kind of theologians who would be the modern counterpart to the liberals and modernists or anyone who handles the Word of God but obscures it by his own sinful interpretation. When the scribes taught the people, their teaching lacked authority and power. To begin with, they did not teach with any conviction whatsoever. They spent their time to twist and peddle the Word of God rather than clearly expounding its given message. The people had heard enough of the teaching of the scribes, but now they recognized in Jesus, our Lord, something absolutely different, and they were astonished. Secondly, the reason for the astonishment of the people was that Jesus taught as one having authority. He taught unlike the scribes. And secondly, He taught as one having authority. I'd like you to consider with me three things here. In considering His authority in preaching and teaching, I must say from the outset, firstly, the people's recognition of the authority in Jesus' teaching was not due to His divine influence on them. We know He was the Son of God. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God Himself who came to live in this world. But when He taught the people, He did not in any way influence them with His divinity. He taught in this world, and as people saw Him as a man and recognized that this man is a teacher and a teacher who is able to expound the Word of God, that He did not in any way influence them with His divinity. Secondly, the people did not recognize His authority in His teaching because He was the Son of God. He was God on earth as He claimed to be. He was the Son of God. He was the Word as John claims in His Gospels. There is no shred of doubt about that, but the text before us does not tell us that the people were astonished because they realized that He was the Son of God. The text does not tell us that the teaching, but His teaching, manifested His sonship or divinity, and therefore His teaching had authority. If that was the case, we would read this verse differently. The verse does not tell us that those who were astonished at the hearing of His teaching on that day recognized Him as the Son of God
or believed him instantly. There was no indication of that at all in the text. Many people heard him preach and teach, but they saw him as a man, not as the Son of God. They saw this man just like any other man, appearing before them and preaching and teaching, but they saw something different in his teaching and in the way that he handled the scriptures and the scribes and the Pharisees. They did not recognize that authority in his teaching because he was the Son of God. Remember that many people at the end of that sermon did not believe him. They did not believe him. Even after that great sermon, many did not believe him. But yet, they saw something different in his teaching. They saw this authority in his teaching. Here is a man who is handling this very Old Testament passages differently, the way that the scribes handled. They saw something different in this man in his life and teaching. Thirdly, that the authority of Jesus' teaching was not due to any attached miracle-working power. We don't read here in 5 to 7 in that great passage where we have the record of his sermon on the mount that Jesus, in order to give some additional power and authority to his messages, performing any miracles. He did not do such things. We read in chapter 8, and after all that has completed, his sermon has been finished, and he came down from the mountain, and then there was a leper came to him, and he healed. But yet, that he did not do any miracle working on that time in order to give an additional authority to his teaching so that the people might believe in him. He didn't do that. We don't read that here in that text. Having seen then that his divinity or working of miracles that did not bring any added authority to his teaching, now we must consider what gave his teaching such an authority for the people to be astonished. The contrast that the writer makes between Jesus and the scribes does give as a clue to this question. And consider with me three things that made his teaching, the teaching of Jesus, powerful and authoritative in the hearing of the common people of that day. First of all, the manifestation of his unbending conviction that the scriptures are God's word and therefore they are authoritative. The manifestation of his unbending conviction that the scriptures are God's word and therefore they are authoritative. The people who were astonished at the teaching of Jesus saw something different in the content, manner, and the method of Jesus' teaching. His teaching was different to that of the scribes in these areas. The scribes used the word, no doubt, but their handling of the word was different because they lacked the conviction that Jesus had in regard to God's word. For Jesus, the scriptures are not mere tools for religious instruction. For him, there is life in the scriptures. Do you see the difference? The scribes did not treat the scriptures that way. The scriptures were only a mere religious tool for them, and that's all. Their convictions in life were not shaped by the Holy Scriptures. They used the scriptures sinfully for earthly gains. Their use of scripture did not bring any comfort. or life to the hearers. They themselves did not seek life and life eternal from the Scriptures. Therefore, they lacked the conviction that our Lord had. Jesus said that the Word would bring life and life eternal to the people. He associated Himself with the Word, and He was the Word. It is our convictions about the Word that shapes our thinking and practice. Because the Word was only a mere tool of the religious instruction for the scribes, they did not take it too seriously. They did not treat the Word reverently with all seriousness, since they did not see it as a life-giving Word. Their teaching lacked authority and power. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1 to 39 and the entire chapter alone is sufficient to show us the true character of the ministry of the scribes. Let me give you a sample of what Jesus said about them. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to His disciples in verse 2 saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, the seat of authority, the authoritative position of teaching, but whatever they tell you to observe, they do not do. They teach from the seat of Moses, but they do not believe what they teach." They did not have any conviction about the law of Moses. In verse 13, Jesus says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." The scribes did not believe in the kingdom message of the law, the message of the Scriptures. They held the position of teaching without any conviction of the message of the law. They had no desire to enter the kingdom of God, neither allowed anyone else to enter it. By contrast, notice the conviction of our Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus, the Word was everything, as He Himself was the Word. He said that, "I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill them. Furthermore, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled." This is powerful words of determination. This is unbending conviction of the authority of the Word. I wonder how many men in ministry today will say such things. Jesus took the Scriptures with utmost seriousness and treated them that way. There's no room for shred of doubt or hesitation in all what is said about the Word. He believed in God's Word. He believed in its authority. Where did this conviction come from? Apart from the fact that Christ was the Son of God, he from childhood believed that the Scriptures were the authoritative Word of God. As a man in the flesh, he had to hold to his convictions. He knew that he was on earth to fulfill the will of his Father. He knew that the will of his Father was revealed in the Old Testament Scriptures, the Law and the Prophets. He accepted them fully as God's eternal Word and submitted to its teachings in his life. He had to believe the Scriptures with all his heart and mind, though he was a sinless Son of God. He could not have committed any sin in this world, yet he had to fight against the temptations of the devil, who tried his best to convince him that disobeying the will of God will make him a better person. He was tempted at all points just as we are. He will not find in one place in the Bible where Jesus contradicted the law and the prophets. You will not see in one passage in the Bible where he threw some doubtful comments about the law and the prophets. He held until to the end to his firm conviction that the scriptures are his light and they were authoritative word of God. Jesus believed that the scriptures were God's authoritative word. His life and ministry on earth was in no way an obstacle for men to doubt the word of God. All we need to apply to this to ourselves. Let me ask, what is your conviction about the word of God this evening? Do you believe that the scriptures, all of them, as God's word and authoritative? Do you have and maintain an unbending conviction that the scripture alone is your authority and you must submit to all its teachings? Do you see to it that you do not give yourself to the worldly ideas in matters of faith and practice and make the word alone your authority? Learn from Jesus. He was a man of conviction and he believed that the word of God is his sole authority. And he would die for it. Unless you believe that the word of God alone is your authority, your life well, by no means can be a witness to anyone. What makes a person a powerful witness is his unbending convictions about his God and the Word of God. Secondly, the manifestation of his unbending conviction that the Word of God is perspicuous. Jesus believed in his humanity that the will of the Father revealed in the law and the prophets is clear and perspicuous. In other words, it is self-explanatory. For Jesus, there was no confusion as to the teachings of the Old Testament. He saw them as absolutely clear in all its message. The scribes had to depend on their traditions and the world to explain the scriptures. In doing that, they destroyed the word daily. They confused the people and blocked the masses entering the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, taught the law and the prophets, but he did not know its meaning. Jesus made him look like a schoolboy when he came to him with questions about life and death. Jesus believed that the law and the prophets given by God is not only authoritative, but also thoroughly clear. When you say the scripture is clear, we are not saying that all men can understand it without any aid. There are certain rules that apply to its understanding. Rule number one, one must have the Spirit of God within him for the illumination of the Scriptures. In John 16, 13 and 14, Jesus said, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Then he said, "He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. If you are not a born again Christian, and if Christ is not your Savior and Lord, you will not be able to understand the Bible. You must have the Holy Spirit in you in order to understand the Scriptures. Remember I said in the morning that when I began to read the Bible as an unconverted Hindu man, I didn't understand what Christian people get out of this book. The God, the Holy Spirit, began to work in me. He helped me. When I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, embraced Him by faith, and this book became a gem. Wonderful and a marvelous book to me. I began to understand its message because the Spirit of God was helping me to understand the message. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." You need the Holy Spirit to understand the Holy Word. Principle number 2, the teaching that the Scripture is clear does not mean that every part and portion of the Bible will equally be clear to all who would read it. Psalm 19 says that the law of the Lord is perfect. And it goes on to say that it is right, it is pure, and it is true and righteous altogether. All these explicitly teach that the Word of God is clear and it gives understanding to the simple. At the same time, we must say that all its passages may not be equally clear to everyone. Some are well taught than the others. Some are mature than the others. All believers, therefore, will not have equal knowledge of the Word. There will also be those who will not endure sound doctrine. They cannot bear up under the teaching of God's Word. The reason they cannot bear up the teaching of God's Word is due to their own spiritual inability to work through the issues of the Scriptures. Therefore, one must study hard, search, compare Scripture with Scripture, listen carefully, pray over the Scripture, and learn. And we must also recognize that there are passages in the Bible that are less clear to us than many other passages. Peter says about Paul's teaching in 2 Peter 3:16, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." Paul's teachings, some things are hard to understand. But we need to work hard and studying those passages, comparing Scripture with Scripture, then they will become clear to us. Peter didn't say that you throw them away. Hard to understand, but as we grow, as we work hard, as we use the Scriptures, other passages to understand what the apostle was saying, then they will become clear. Well, these passages are not easy to understand than other passages. They may not be immediately clear to us. Not because they are not clear in themselves, but because we need to study them carefully and prayerfully. The scriptures are always clear. It is we who have limited knowledge and need to work hard to understand for our own spiritual benefit. For Jesus, the scriptures are clear. There is no confusion in its history and doctrine. He resolutely believed in that. The scribes did not have that conviction. Therefore, their teaching did not have any power or authority. Application here, brethren. The secret things belong to God, but all that is revealed in the Word of God for us is for our own spiritual edification. What has been revealed by God is clear, and there is no confusion in the Word of God. Therefore, remember, it is a crime to speculate on the things of God. One must never take the position of teaching and stand before the people to ask the question, could it be this or that? If we are not convinced of the teachings of the Bible, our teaching and preaching will lack that biblical authority. I remember challenging two men who believed in theistic evolution. They tried to harmonize science and the history of the Bible, and as a result, they saw gaps between the creation order and days described in the book of Genesis. Well, I said to them, it is simple to understand if we believe God and that He has made the world in 6 days. It is simple to understand the creation of man if he believed that God made him out of the dust of the earth. It does not mean to say that we must never ask any questions about the events of the Bible. Those questions we must ask only for the reason to arrive at the biblical answer and not to throw any doubts at the Bible. Be careful. With hard work, harmonize the Bible from one portion with another. There is little possibility for any confusion. Do you consider these scriptures to be clear? That God gave the Word of God to us as a clear Word. There's no confusion whatsoever in the Scripture. It's clear. Jesus Christ had that conviction. You read the entire Sermon on the Mount. And these chapters that Jesus preached, and the Old Testament taught and explained those passages, the law and the prophets. He did not preach before people to confuse them. When the people heard them, they marveled. They were astonished because His teaching was clear. Jesus believed God's Word is clear. The people saw clarity in the doctrines that He taught. They noticed the power and authority in His teaching, and they were astonished. Thirdly, the manifestation of His unbending conviction that the Word of God must always be applied. The manifestation of His unbending conviction that the Word of God must always be applied. Just read the Sermon on the Mount for yourself, brethren, and underline the number of times that Jesus makes applications in those passages. What percentage of this sermon had application? It was almost every teaching that He gave to the people was applied. All of His teaching was applied straight away. Notice how many times you read the phrase, I tell you, I say to you, and you. I counted them and they were used at least 20 times out of 47 in chapter 5. And it is the same with chapter 7 and 8. If they have a 50% teaching, there were equal amount of application in Jesus' teaching. He applied all His teaching at all times. He was no armchair theologian. He was no professional minister who, in the fear of upsetting people, shunned from applying the Word of God. He did not stop with talking about His suffering and death. He actually suffered and died for His people. What He taught, He applied in life and ministry. What is the application of the Word? You have heard it was said, and I say to you. Do you see what Jesus was doing? He is taking the Old Testament portions of the Scriptures, and He gives the biblical spiritual meaning of that portion to His people, and without stopping there, He applied them all. This is what the Word of God says, and I say to you, this is what you must do. That is application. Whether we teach from the historical portions or biographical portions or even the very names of God and the list of the genealogy of the Bible, all must be applied because they were given for the very purpose of application. There is life in the Scriptures. We must apply them to our lives. I say on the basis of the authority of God's Word, there is no portion in the Word of God that cannot be applied. Every part of the Bible is given for the purpose of application. There is something to be learned and to put into practice. In every portion of the Bible, without allegorizing and peddling the Word of God, volumes of sermons can be preached with thorough application. Just in those two words, Jesus wept. That is the beauty of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are given for that very purpose. They must be applied. We must apply them to our lives. No matter what portion of the Scripture one teaches, and no matter where he teaches, whether it is in a Bible study or in a Sunday school or preaching from the pulpit, if he does not apply the portion of God's Word, that is no teaching at all. Jesus taught, preached, and applied those passages for the people. It'll be a dead collection of information that will lack godly power or spiritual significance if you just teach and stop there without applying the words of God. We are not here to receive massive information from the Bible to build our knowledge. We are here to receive food for our souls. We are here to be quenched from our spiritual thirst. We are here to be warned, admonished, corrected, and comforted, and guided in the ways of God. How can one do that to help the souls of men without applying God's Word? We don't need dead teachers, but living teachers who know to apply the Word of God. But do you know what keeps men from applying the Word in teaching? Brethren, two things. Firstly, fear of men. Fear of men. If I preach and teach and apply the Word, I may end up in cutting my salary into half. People may leave the church. People may not like it. It's fear of men. Men who fear men must not enter the ministry.
Christian ministry. Secondly, they themselves are unspiritual. They themselves don't apply the Word of God into their own lives. Therefore, they teach, but they never apply. Just general teachings that goes over the heads of the people. Never the Word penetrates into the hearts of the people. Never take a portion of God's Word and break it open before the people. And having explained it clearly as the way that Jesus is doing in the Sermon of the Mount, and say to them, this is what you are supposed to do. This is what is required of you. That is what's application. We must use the Bible to do that, to our own souls, and to help the souls of men, women, and young people. When you read the Bible, we need to ask the question, yes, that is what Jesus teaches here in this passage, and what am I supposed to do with it? What teaching that it gives to me? What is God requiring from me? What am I to do? If you don't ask that question, then your study of the Word of God is not going to be of any benefit to you. Fear of man is a snare, says the writer of Proverbs. It is a trap. If we carnally fear people, we must never take the position of teaching the Word of God. Brethren, in closing, there are several applications. First of all, do not read your Bible to collect information. This is not a manual for history, geography, and economics and other subjects. Surely the Word of God is the foundation for all things. We have general principles in the Scripture that deals with all things. But we must not read it as merely as a history book or a book that teaches geography and economics. We must read prayerfully, seeking the aid of the Holy Spirit that He might convict you and lead you into the truth. Read the Bible to see Jesus Christ and to hear His message. In a way, Luther is right. Seek Christ in every passage. It is the Scriptures, in it we find the way to heaven. Secondly, believe in the inspiration and authority, clarity and the sufficiency of the Bible. And I know you do that. Read the first chapter of the 1689 to acquaint yourself with these convictions. Your church believes that just as our church in these, and it is upon the sole authority of the Bible, we continue our worship and ministry. It is the Scriptures that we trust and guide us into all our practice. We shun all forms of human traditions and extra revelations and unsanctified human wisdom as teachings of the Word of God. Do you do that? Do you do that? Do you believe in His authority, in His clarity? And lead your life according to His Word. Brethren, finally, a word of counsel. Pray for those who teach and preach. Pray that they might teach with authority and come prepared to be under its authority when they take the position of teaching. What a terrible thing the scribes and the Pharisees sat at the seat of Moses but adulterating the Word of God. Oh, that the judgment of God is upon those who do not handle the Word rightly. Emil, you must pray for the ministry of the Word and its power to be made known from the pulpit and in other places for your own spiritual benefit.
And you must come expectantly to sit under the ministry of His Word. You must come prepared to receive instruction and those applications to apply them to your life. You must hear it well. You must receive it well. You must apply the Word of God to your own spiritual welfare. Don't come into the church to take a shot at the preacher. Don't come into the church showing indifference to the Word of God. Come into the church with a holy reverence that you are here to hear God's Word from His servant. And God Himself is going to speak to you through that Word that He is going to open before you. You must come prepared to receive the blessings of God to the good of your souls. Oh, brethren, when Jesus taught on the day to those masses, our people, they were not believers, most of them, but they recognized the authority and power in His teaching. That authority, power is lacking today in many churches and many pulpits, because people playing games today, they don't believe in His authority. They do not have the conviction that Jesus had as the Son of Man and the Son of God. He believed in God's Word. He proclaimed it with all authority. No wonder those people were astonished. How we must pray that God would bless us with such men as our Lord today, to the good of our souls and the souls of men. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your Word and how the people marveled at the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that authority in His preaching and teaching. O Heavenly Father, we pray that You would bless this nation with men, servants of God, who would preach in the same way. That You would help us, O God, to have that same interest and conviction even as we handle the Word of God. We pray that You would bless Your people, that they might come prepared to sit under the ministry of the Word and seeking Your help to understand it and apply it with a holy fear. We thank You again, O Father, the help that You granted unto us in this day. Continue to be with us and bless us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.